It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our second session this morning, we're still looking at 2 Thessalonians, and we finished verses 6 and 7. And I wanted to look at one more thing in verse 7, which really could be several Sundays on its own, but we'll try to minimize it, and that's this word mystery. And so in Scripture, I think the word in the New Testament, mystery, occurs 28 different times. And mystery is one of those words that is kind of like dispensations. Depending on who you talk to, what theologian you discuss it with, they say, well, there's this many dispensations, there's that many. Clarence Larkin shows several different dispensational schemes, the basic four that we talk about. But then you have smaller segments like the age of innocence within the age of Gentiles and the age of the patriarchs and so forth. So dispensation basically means the economies of God and how he administers and views history and how he interacts with history throughout the ages to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, but his administration changes through what we call progressive revelation. He reveals more of himself down through history. The most will be revealed in the kingdom. So there'll be more things revealed about God when he is in the person of Jesus Christ reigning on earth from Jerusalem. What a time that'll be, up close and personal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mystery, of course, is another word. There are many mysteries, and depending on who you talk to, Dr. Fruchtenbaum has a whole section in his book dealing with the mysteries. I see there's basically about five or six mysteries, and the others are subcategories of those, if you please. And so, just to list them briefly, pardon me. my goodness. First of all, the definition, obviously, of a mystery. I have it in the website. I didn't post it because my doctrine of mystery is is undergoing renovation, shall we say. Not that it's wrong, but I need to make some changes there in lieu of the Coming Kingdom book that I just read so that I can update and clarify it. The last time I actually taught it was about 2006. Doesn't seem possible. It was that long ago. So 11 years ago since we taught the Doctrine of Mystery. It is at the website, so if you want to pull down a copy of it there, you can. Mystery, of course, refers to, in Webster's dictionary, something unexplained or unknown or kept secret, things that remain secret or obscure to encourage curiosity, can refer to a quality of being puzzled, difficult to understand, or inexplicable. However, in the Bible, it refers to an assumed truth that cannot be comprehended by a human mind, but must be accepted by faith. For example, the inscrutability of the Trinity or of the essence of God. We can't totally understand it, so it's a mystery, although the Trinity and the attributes of God are not considered mysteries. I mean, they are mysteries, but they're not called mysteries in the Bible. The mysteries of the New Testament refer to present revelation of previously unrevealed information. In other words, the main use of the word mystery in the New Testament is with regard to the church age. The Old Testament saints had no knowledge of a dispensation of the church that began on Pentecost. They had no knowledge. There's no prophecy in the Old Old Testament related to the church age. Anywhere that we can insert the church age in the Old Testament is highly suspect. One place that I put it is in the passage where Jesus Christ receives the kingdom from the Father. It says he came with the clouds. Well, as he comes back at the second advent, we're going to be with him, because when we go in the raptures, we're with Christ, and we're always with him. So when he comes back in the clouds, we believe we're there with him in the clouds, and that's the Shekinah glory. But the word clouds can also simply mean angelic. It can just mean clouds. And so we're kind of inserting the church there. So there's no real reference per se to the church in the Old Testament. So it was a mystery, but now we understand it, and Paul says that he speaks a mystery that was unrevealed in ancient times, and that is the church age doctrine. Well, there's about, in terms of the mystery, there's about nine different aspects of the mystery of the church. So one aspect, of course, is simply that there is a special dispensation that we are part of, which is the mystery of the church. But there are many subcategories. Now, the idea, again, is previously unrevealed truth, and of course the person and work of Christ and the historic period known as the church age are mysteries. It can apply to prophetic information that was revealed in present time but was not revealed in past time. We have such as the mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation. And here in our passage we have the mystery of lawlessness. And so we have these several different ones. So I'm just going to list them very briefly here. And if you want to pursue this study, you can go into our website and look up the doctrine. And so mysteries, we have number one. We actually looked at this over in Matthew 13, you'll remember. And these are the mysteries of the kingdom, which kind of is confusing, because when we say that, we're thinking that the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in which we are, but it really has reference to the kingdom, the millennial kingdom in the future. And this is what I found, of course, stated many times. Dr. Chafer in his Systematic Theology, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, and of course the latest one on the kingdom, the coming kingdom. So the mysteries, basically here, what I did is this word of could be with reference to. And so the genitive can also be a genitive of reference. And so it's probably better to say the mysteries plural with reference to the kingdom. And the kingdom is the millennial kingdom. So the millennial kingdom, so there are mysteries in Matthew 13. You remember, if you were here when we studied eight and then one out of Mark that was about the seed germinating, and so we added that in. There are others as well, but specifically in Matthew 13. You remember the substance of those. Of course, we had the tree that had the birds coming in it and so forth, all of those things. The parable of the sower, which really is better called the parable of the soils, the soils and their receptivity to the Lord and so forth. We had all of those. And they were the parables that Jesus spoke after Israel and the leadership of Israel had rejected him as the king. And so he began speaking in parables, and his disciples said, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And he said, "For you it is to understand, but for them," meaning the leadership in Israel and the Jewish people who had rejected him, he was going to speak in parables, so they would not understand. And he's speaking with reference to the millennial kingdom, but he's talking about it in terms of the time from Matthew 13 until the end of the tribulation, when Israel finally will get the picture, and many millions perhaps of Jewish people will come to faith in their Messiah at that time. So that entire period is basically a reference to the millennial kingdom and speaks about it as coming. And so those are the mysteries of the kingdom. We taught that and spoke on that previously. The second one, we might say, is the mystery of the church in which we find ourselves, or the church age, which is the dispensation from the day of Pentecost until the Lord takes us out at the rapture. Now, subcategories under this, of course, we have the mystery of the body of Christ. That's in Ephesians 3:3. The mystery of the very body of Christ, which is the church. We are the body of Christ. We have the mystery of Christ himself. And so Jesus Christ himself is called a mystery. God's mystery in Colossians 2:2, the mystery which is Christ in you. So the indwelling, we might say, of Jesus Christ, the very essence of Christ himself, is a mystery. Now they look forward to a deliverer, they look forward to a Messiah, but that was unclear in the Old Testament as to how or when that would be manifested. How would the Messiah come? And they should have understood it from Isaiah 53, which is probably the clearest presentation of who the Messiah would be. And yet, even the leadership in Israel, when Christ read passages that pertain to him, they said, well, he's not it. He's a liar. He's a fake, you know. And they wouldn't accept the fact that he was the Messiah, even though he fulfilled many, many prophecies, as we know. So we have the body of Christ. We have the indwelling of Christ. We have the mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. What's that all about? Well, when Jesus takes us as the body into heaven, we become the bride of Christ. That was unknown to the Old Testament saint. So the bride, but it's still part of the mystery of the church. We have the mystery of the translation. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I speak of a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed. So the mystery we call the rapture is part of the mystery doctrine of the church. So many of these. We have the mystery of the gospel. And that's what I taught in the doctrine of the salvation message in the Old Testament. They did not have a gospel as we think of it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They anticipated a savior, a deliverer, but they didn't know who or what that would be and when that would come. And the only place we find the word gospel is in connection with good news that was brought at different times. Good news might relate to believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it was believing in what information they had in terms of progressive revelation related to Christ. Now, they were still saved by the work of Christ, even though they didn't understand that. They just believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed everything he knew about God, but it wasn't the gospel per se as we understand it today, because in Ephesians 6:19 it says the mystery of the gospel, and that means it was unrevealed in the Old Testament exactly what that gospel would pertain to. So we have the rapture, we have the mystery of the gospel, we have the mystery of the bride of Christ, which is the church, we have the mystery of the indwelling, we have the mystery of the body of Christ, and in Revelation, in chapter 1:20, it says the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands. Well, we know that mystery because that was explained in Revelation. What were the seven golden lampstands and the seven stars? Well, they were the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. They referred to the churches. Some suggest they referred to the angels, since the word stars often refers to angels, but it probably refers to the pastors, and the lampstands, of course, referred to the church. So the star, hello, I'm the star. No, but you know, the pastor would be the star. The star, of course, in angelic terms, would be a messenger, and so the seven stars in Revelation basically explained as the churches and the leadership in those churches. So the star would be a messenger, just like an angel. The lampstand would be the local church. This local church is a lampstand. It's a light. It's a light unto the world. Just as individually we're light, so the church is a lampstand to those around. And so we have the mystery of the seven stars and seven golden lampstand. Well, we say that's two different things, pastors and the church. So all of these are part of what we call the mystery of the dispensation of the church. And Paul explained that. So you could probably say there's eight or nine of them, separate ones, but they're all part of the mystery of the church. So it depends on who's counting how many mysteries there are. So the first one, the mysteries of the kingdom, pertaining to everything from the time that Christ began teaching in parables concerning the future kingdom, all the way up until he begins the ushering in of the kingdom at the end of the tribulation. All of that time is anticipating the millennial kingdom. Then we have the church, and then we have, number three, the mystery of Israel's hardening. And what does that mean? Well, that means that Israel rejected their Messiah. And so they thought that they were going to have the kingdom, and God would be their God, and they would be his people, and they would live in Jerusalem. In fact, one of the prayers that they prayed then and now is Sha'alum. You think I can remember that? Shalom, Yerushalayim. All right, there it is. Pray for the peace. Sha'alu is pray. And then Shalom, the peace of Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that was the fact that there would be a day when there would be peace in Jerusalem. We still have people. The leadership in Jerusalem, our presidents, past, present, and probably future, continue to think that we're going to get peace in Jerusalem. It ain't going to happen. It won't happen until Jesus Christ is reigning as King of Kings, then we'll have peace in Jerusalem and not before. So the idea of brokering a peace treaty by breaking off pieces of Israel and giving them to the Palestinians or other group is never going to bring peace. It never has, and it never will. By the way, the little sliver of land that is now Israel is nothing compared to what they will have in the future, all the way from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean, north to Hamath, down to the River of Egypt, some 180 to 200,000 square miles. It'll all be Israel. So forget about it. The idea that they're going to give up a piece of land, or that somehow they're going to get it. And that was what was promised to Abraham, that entire land. And Abraham walked that. Can you imagine? He walked from Ur of the Chaldees up, over, came down into Israel and Jerusalem, and he ended up going all the way down to Egypt, which was a big mistake, you remember. But he traversed that whole area, sometimes called the royal land grant that was promised to Abraham. They've never had it, and they're going to have it. So that's in the future. And in the meantime, Israel didn't get it. It's yet future, and so Israel has been hardened. In fact, Paul says, has God forgotten the Jews in the book of Romans? He says, may it never be, in Romans chapter 11, meaning the Jews will have their land. They will be the lead nation. Jerusalem will be the world capital. It will be on a mountain higher than any mountain on earth, and all of those topographical and geographic locations on the earth are going to be changed, except Israel will be the lead nation in the world, and Jesus will be reigning from there. Now, we sound like lunatics when we talk about this, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. So if you don't believe that and try to make it a metaphor, then we might as well throw the whole thing out. At any rate, Israel has been hardened, and Romans 11:25 says that in the future, all of Israel will be saved, which means two things. It means they're going to be physically delivered, those who are believers in the tribulation, and they will be saved, born again, because otherwise they won't be delivered into the kingdom. So the mystery of Israel's hardening, it's described in Romans 9, 1 through 11, and verse 9, 1 through all the way through the end of chapter 11. But there it talks about Israel being hardened and eventually coming back. So that's the third one. The fourth one are called the mystery of God's wrath. The mystery of God's wrath, as we understand it, is the period of the tribulation. Now, it was hinted at in the Old Testament, God would judge his enemies, but they had no concept other than the book of Daniel, where he speaks about the 70th week of Daniel and that particular week of judgment. That's as close as it came, and during that time, there will be great wrath on the earth. So it was hinted at, just like the gospel was hinted, but not clearly delineated. When we get to the wrath of God, we have chapter 5 of Revelation through 19, and the whole period of the tribulation is expanded. It's expanded into three sets of seven, as you know. We have the seven seal judgments, and then the seventh seal is the first of seven trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet opens up into seven bowl judgments, and so the seals are in the first three and a half years, and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments are in the second half. And so it's spelled out in great detail in the book of Revelation. That's the mystery of God's wrath. And in the end in Revelation it says, and the mystery of God is finished. And that was with the seventh bowl judgment. It was finished. The sixth bowl judgment we've been talking about on Thursdays, if you've been joining us in Joel. And the sixth bowl, which is one right before the last one, is the judgment of Armageddon. And the last one, of course, has to deal with Babylon. And Babylon is that religious system in the future. We're going to talk about it. And that, of course, has to do with the woman who rides the beast. The woman basically is ecumenical world religion, and she rides on the beast. And she is called the harlot of Babylon. And finally, Babylon of the future, which is a spiritual system. Some think it will be rebuilt as a city, others do not. But at the very least, it is a spiritual system of Antichrist. But before he takes over, it is the system of worship that he endorses. And then, of course, he destroys the beast, the woman who rides on his back. He basically says, get off, woman. And he destroys Babylon at that time. And that's pretty much the end. Other than that, Antichrist, of course, is cast off into the abyss for the 1,000 years until he is released at the end of that time. And so he comes against Babylon. So that's the seventh bowl. The sixth one is the Battle of Armageddon. We're describing it in the book of Joel and elsewhere. So it's mentioned, but not in detail. In Revelation, we have all those chapters, 4, end of 4, up through 19. So the mystery, the climactic bowl judgments, referring to the judgment of planet Earth. Now, of that, those are the main four. If you want the fifth and sixth, basically, they would almost be subcategories. I'll move them over here. Number 5 is Mystery Babylon. The great harlot. And this, of course, is the woman who rides on Antichrist's back for 3.5 years, and then he throws her off, and at the end, and he, because he says no longer ecumenical religion, but now worship me. And he puts a statue of himself in the holy place. Daniel said that was the abomination of desolation. Antiochus Epiphanes in 165 BC did just that. He put a statue of Zeus in the temple of the Jews and offered a pigs as a sacrifice. What a neat guy. And he was the first of the abomination of desolations. But in Matthew, it says there's yet a future abomination of desolation like Antiochus Epiphanes. That story is related in the book of Maccabees. And we have studied that. And that, of course, comes under the concept of Hanukkah. It's another story. We've been through it in the past. At any rate, there is an abomination of desolation in the future, and that will be Antichrist. And that's when he takes over and kicks the woman off his back. Ecumenical religion, no more. Now it's worship me. And he puts that statue, and anybody who doesn't worship him is killed, beheaded. So that's what happens then. That's Mystery Babylon. The sixth one, both of these are part of God's judgment of wrath. So we could say there are four with subcategories under the mystery of God's wrath. And also, the mystery of the church had those other ones, you know, the indwelling of Christ, the body of Christ, the rapture, all of those. So counting, we have really 1, the mysteries of the kingdom, 2, the mysteries of the church, we might say, the mystery of Israel's hardening in Romans, and then the mystery of God's wrath, which includes Mystery Babylon and the mystery of lawlessness. And that's what we find right here. And of course, in our verse, though, that's all. And of course, you know, the mystery of Babylon, by the way, if you wanted a scripture, that's Revelation 17. So Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon here. The mysteries of God's wrath is Revelation 16, where the bowl judgments begin. And then those last bowl judgments deal with the mystery of lawlessness, which is the last one where Satan is destroyed. And the the sixth one, which is the Battle of Armageddon. We have Babylon, and those two are part of the wrath of God. Mystery Babylon is in Revelation 17, 1 through 18. The mysteries of God's wrath here, this would be Revelation 16, the seven bowl judgments. So if you wanted a verse, Israel's hardening, I think I gave that Romans 9 through 11, particularly Romans 11, 25. And the church, of course, those are many, many passages all through the epistles. A lot of them occur in Ephesians, chapter 3, 1, and chapter 3, 3, and on down. Some in Colossians, but the most are probably, all of them are mentioned somewhere in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, probably, if we had to give it a definition, what's the book of Ephesians about? It's about mystery doctrine. It's about everything you wanted to know about the church age, which is why many pastors, rightly so, teach the book of Ephesians. Believe it or not, I haven't. I've taught all around it. I've taught parts of it, many verses, but taught Colossians, which is a sister epistle. So perhaps one of these days I'll teach the other sister, which is Ephesians, which actually deals with the dispensation of the church and mystery doctrine. Okay, I think that's it. I gave the other verses there. The mystery of Christ in the church, Ephesians 3, 3. The mystery of the seven golden stars, seven golden lampstands, Revelation 1, 20. And the mysteries of the kingdom, or those that pertain to, with reference to the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is in Matthew 13, 11 and following. So that's a brief. Now that took a little more time, but I think it's important because when we come in and we say mysteries, you go, well, what's that? And is there more than one? Yes, there's all these four major ones with many subcategories for the church and subcategories for the judgment that it comes during the tribulation. So those are the mysteries of the New Testament, some 28 references to those in the New Testament. All right, so that was the last part of verse 7. It says, the mystery of lawlessness. Well, we know the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in the first century, 50 AD, and continues today. So when you say to me, why is everything so messed up? Why are people going crazy? Why is violence rampant in the streets? Why do we have countries trying to destroy other countries? Because the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And it's not because Antichrist is here, it's because of sin. It's because of the unsaved world. The only reason it isn't worse than it is because of you. And because of the collective group of us, which is the church, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's the only reason it has not destroyed the earth. So when people say, well, if they get nukes, we could destroy the whole world. No, no one's going to destroy the world. God is not going to permit it. When he renovates planet Earth, he will do that. No one is going to do it. No amount of atomic bombs, he won't permit it. He just won't permit it. So relax. No one's going to end the world. Don't run around with a sign, the end is coming, you know. There's usually some idiot downtown with a sign, the end is coming, repent. Well, repent is good, believe is better, but the end isn't coming yet. In fact, Jesus said, we're barely in the birth pangs, and eventually it's going to get worse and worse. Nation will rise against nation, all the nations, not just some of them, and not all the nations are against all the other nations right now. And so we have this lawlessness working in the world. You don't need to ask why, you know why. The remedy is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, acquaint all that you know, all of your friends, relatives, associates, colleagues, employees, employers, with the claims of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved and be part of the saved category of the dispensation of the church. And therefore, the one who restrains, we've already noted here, is the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, let's at least get a start on verse 8 here. You'll notice on the back table I have two studies. One is the names of Satan. There are some 28, depending on, again, who's counting, different descriptive titles for Satan. His actual name, as we have said in the past, comes out of the Old Testament, and the word is Halel, which means the bright and shining one. Remember the movie The Shining? Guess where they got that? They got that right out of the Old Testament in Isaiah, where he is the bright and shining morning star. It comes from the word Halel. And Halel is a noun form that comes from the verb halal. Halal means to praise. In the PL, it's intensive, halal, and it becomes a noun or used as a noun form, and it is the name of Satan. So in the PL stem, the intensive stem, it goes from praise to bright and shining. And so his name is the bright and shining one. Halal, the verb, is where we get hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yah is the first letters of the tetragrammaton Yahweh. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. I said this before, but I always get a kick out of unbelievers. They say, well, hallelujah. I go, amen, brother. They're praising my Lord and they don't even know it. Well, hallelujah. I go, yeah, exactly. Praise Jesus. They go, huh? That's what you just said. Praise Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so just remember that when people say hallelujah, say amen. And then they may ask you, and you can witness to them of what they just said from the Hebrew. At any rate, there are those 30 different or so descriptive titles of Satan. You know, the dragon, he's a deceiver, he's a liar, he's a slanderer. All of those things are on that page. I had a friend of mine that put that together one time. I had it, and he typed it up. I need to reformat it a little bit, but I thought it would be good to give to you about Satan, because he's coming up, and he's coming up in the next verse, and it says here that the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. And in verse 9, we won't get there today, but verse 9 says, that is, the one who's coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. So Antichrist is energized by the power of Satan. So it's a study that we need to at least give some credence to. There are those people who don't believe there's a real devil. They think that's that cute little guy in the red suit with the pitchfork and the horns, and they make fun of it. It's in many of the, that was even a television series where they kind of did a stupid version of Satan or something, and probably the best one ever was The Devil's Advocate. That's the best presentation they ever had on that I've ever seen of Satan. They had quite a bit accurate there in that. Obviously, it was fanciful, and you can't come back if you make a mistake and you get in league with Satan. You don't get a do-over, you know. And so Kevin got a do-over, and he got away from Satan and becoming the Antichrist, or being the father of Antichrist in that particular drama. But the depiction of him was just marvelous in that one. If you can get the cleaned up version that doesn't have all the bad language, it's just a great depiction of Satan himself and all of the things that he does in the world. And so that's coming up in verse 9. So verse 8 then, it says, verse 8 here says, the lawless one. So we've had three different descriptions here. We've had the son of destruction in verse 3. Another name is the I just lost it. Man of lawlessness, verse 3. Son of destruction, also in verse 3. And then down here we have in verse 8, the lawless one. So those are three of the 30 right there, all right here in with regard to, well, those are regard to Antichrist. And then, of course, Satan himself, the empowerer of this. So those are Antichrist, sorry. And then Satan being in here. So it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one is Antichrist. The revelation is the word apocalypsis, which is where we get the book of Revelation. It's called the Apocalypse. You often hear, there was a movie called The Apocalypse. It means, you know, what's going to happen, the judgment, terrible things will be revealed in the last time. And so here, the verb form, apocalypto, means to reveal. And the revealing, it's interesting, it's in the future, of course, when he is revealed. It's also in the passive voice. He doesn't do it himself. Antichrist is permitted. This is under the permissive will of God. God permits the Antichrist to be revealed. It's indicative mood. It means it's really going to happen. And that's the way we find it. It's future tense, passive voice. He receives the action. God permits it under his permissive will. The indicative mood means it is reality. He will be revealed. And the third person singular is he. That is not they. It is Antichrist himself. whom, relative pronoun, the Lord will slay. So the Lord's going to have the victory over Satan and the Antichrist at this point. First of all, the Antichrist, and the Antichrist, which is the beast out of the sea. In addition, the false prophet, both will be judged at the second advent. They will be cast into the lake of fire before any other human beings, before any of the fallen angels. So the lake of fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:44, we see that first going into that lake of fire that has been created wherever and whatever it is are the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet. Later, of course, Satan will go into that lake of fire. All of the fallen angels that are cast off the earth into torments will go into that place called the lake of fire. And eventually, all the unsaved of humanity who have not believed in Jesus Christ. There is a lake of fire. There is a destiny. You can call it hell or whatever name you want to give to it. It certainly will be a hell of a place. And it goes on forever and ever. And it's a tragedy for people to go there because there is an alternative. And the alternative is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from that hell. All right, so the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay, and he slays him with the breath of his mouth. I like that, because when you say the breath of his mouth, it's a word. Be gone. And so, pew, that's it. That's the end of Antichrist. Just as the Lord spoke and the universe sprang into existence, so when he comes to judge Satan, he doesn't need a sword. He doesn't need to slap him. He just breathes, and the breath of his mouth, the word of God, in other words, destroys Satan. We'll come back and pick it up with that slaughter and see some passages both in the Old Testament that refer to that same slaughter of Antichrist. So we'll pick it up in verse 8 next time. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of seeing these passages. Granted, they refer to the future, a future that we will not be a part of on this earth. Nevertheless, it should give us pause for our friends and colleagues and employees and associates and people who do not know your Son and therefore do not have a relationship with you, Father. And we pray that you give us the desire and the motivation not only to enjoy the blessings in this life and work towards rewards in the future and those things that are pleasing to you, but that we might, as part of those things that are pleasing, bring the gospel to the unsaved. And for those who know you and have a relationship, that we might encourage them to study your word, to get into a good Bible study, to go online and check out our website. Hopefully even to bring them here to our local church. We realize that we are few in number. Nevertheless, your word goes out mightily, and I thank you for using me as the instrument to communicate your word. For as long as you give me breath, that I continue to do this. Father, we thank you for those who have come and the blessing that they are to me, and hopefully the blessing they are to you and to the world around them. Help us to understand all of these things and to make them a blessing and a motivating force in our lives, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.